Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, today we're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount, which I believe is Jesus' portrait of what the good life in God's mind is like, and how the kind of good life he wants for you. And to start off, I'm going to read a passage, and then I'll get into at least one of the applications of it. And this passage, as we get ready to read this, I want you to listen for how many Old Testament commandments does Jesus indicate in this part of the Sermon on the Mount that we don't have to obey them anymore because we're in the New Testament. So if you can, in honor of God's word, would you stand? We're going to start reading in Matthew 5, starting in verse 17.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. And you may be seated. So I want to get right into it. The first point, by the way, if you have a program, when you got it, you could open it up. There's a little outline to follow along. There's 3 points and some fill in the blanks. The important things about that are that by following along, you'll know about what time we're going to be done. And I think that's always important when you know lunch is coming up. So here's the first point is this. I believe, and I think as I read this passage, that Jesus believes that the good life is more than legalism. The good life is more than legalism. Now, I want you to look how he ends this little passage that was just read. He said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you're not going to get anywhere in the spiritual life. And so there's got to be a beyondness. It can't just be keeping the rules. Because frankly, the Pharisees were probably the best rule keepers in the New Testament. Jesus really never dinged them on what they believed or what they taught. And they taught you to keep every little rule. What he dinged them on is that they had a front that didn't always match what their heart was. And so Jesus is here in this Sermon on the Mount going to paint a picture of what the good life is, not just behaving well on the outside, keeping all the rules, but also what is your heart. He's going to elevate from murder to, let's not focus just on murder, but let's focus on anger and keeping that out of our heart. Let's don't just focus on adultery. Let's focus on lust and keeping that out of our heart. Because really, those other things like anger and lust, they crowd out the love that God wants us to have for the people and to be the kind of loving person that he wants us to be. So what Jesus lays out, though, before he begins telling us that he's going to go further, is he says, I want you to be more than a legalist, but he doesn't want us to be less than a legalist either. This is interesting. He starts off like this. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. By the way, if you haven't figured that out, the first part of your Old Testament is the law. The first 5 books are called the law. And then the latter books, latter 17 books, if I remember right, are called the prophets. So it's kind of like from A to Z of the only Bible they had. He's saying, I didn't come to take away any of the commandments of the Old Testament or the scriptures of that day. He said, I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He actually wants us not to barely keep the minimum standards of the law, but to go way beyond it by having a heart full of love. And to give you, I found in Paul's writings almost a verbatim summary, but it's a summary of what Jesus is going to talk about in the Sermon on the Mount. So let me read this to you. By the way, I didn't put this in your notes because I found it later. You might want to write down Romans 13:9 and read this after the fact. But here's what Paul says. The commandments, do not commit adultery, that's next week's message. Do not murder, that's this week's message. Do not steal, are summed up by this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the, what's the word? Fulfillment of the law. See, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to teach us it's not just about keeping rules, but he says it's not less than that. It's never going to be okay to murder. It's never going to be okay to commit adultery. None of those rules go away, but we want to supersede them. We want to begin to find a life of love. And then Jesus, in his own inimitable way, gives us some examples of this. And today's example is going to be in the area of anger. So second fill in the blank is this. The good life isn't fueled by anger or contempt. The good life isn't fueled by anger or contempt. And we read here, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit, you shall not murder, but I tell you, says Jesus, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So he's going to elevate. By the way, I just got back from New York and talked to a lot of people there who are either don't believe in God or casual or what have you. And it's amazing to me. Some of you have heard this, but it always strikes me as odd. They tell me in a conversation that they or people they like are basically good people. I mean, they don't murder anybody or so forth and so on. And I just think, every time I hear that, I think, man, that's a high bar. Really, haven't killed anybody today. Man, you're a good person. See, Jesus wants our, by the way, let's think about this idea of the good life. The good life probably initially meant like a virtuous life, a person who you could depend on. They're going to care as much about you as themselves. They're going to keep their promises. What they say is what they will do. You don't have to worry about it. They're going to stay married, you know, for their whole life. They're going to take care of their kids. They're not, I mean, you know, that's what the good life meant. You are actually a good person. Today, the good life means, well, you know, I do what I want to do when I want to do it. It makes me happy. It's the good life. And so in America, the good life has been sort of stolen from us as a phrase to refer to people doing what they want and them feeling happy. Now, God's not against you being happy. That's not it at all. But in the good life, not only are you happy, but the people who live with you are happy. The good life means it's happiness to be around you. And so Jesus is going to elevate this whole thing. Now, let's talk about anger here for just a little bit, because he is so bright. The thing we don't give Jesus credit for is how smart he is. He's the smartest man that ever lived. I don't even know if you've thought about that. There's nobody teaching at Harvard, Stanford today that knows as much about anything as Jesus did. And he gets, when he's starting to tell us about the good life, he takes on the topic of anger. Now, I just want you to think about this for a second. What would our life be like if in our society, people weren't angry all the time? Think about that. There would be no divorce. Republicans and Democrats could actually pass laws that would help the rest of us. You could watch TV without your blood pressure rising. Think about what that would be like. This little group wouldn't be angry because their rights aren't being met, and creating a different anger by this other group who think their rights aren't being met. And we just have a flood of people in America. It's like nobody can say decent words about very many others, only those in my own tribe, and I'm even suspicious of you. Dallas Willard said it this way. I like this quote. He said, if you could cut the root of anger, it would wither the tree of human evil. I think that's right. And Jesus knew this, that about, you know, probably 80, 90% of the problems we have in this world are caused because people have become angry and then held on to it. And I'll talk about that in just a second. Let me finish the quote by Dallas Willard. He says, that is why Paul says simply, lay aside anger, let it go. Now let's talk about anger. If you've been going to church for a while, you know that anger is a natural emotion. In fact, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. So apparently it's possible to be angry and not sin. And that's exactly correct. Anger is a built-in mechanism that when your will is crossed or when you are threatened, we have a way in which some switch just flips on the inside and we power up to stop somebody who's in our way of us getting what we want or who's threatening us. Anger just triggers up. Now, again, I don't want to talk about all of society because they have enough problems. Let's just limit it for the sake of understanding what Jesus is getting at by limiting it to our family lives for just a second, or your roommates or your close friends. All of us probably have been in a situation where something happened in the home and one of us got angry because they thought they were not, you know, being treated right. And so the anger comes out. And then the other was, then there's, you know, the cat and dog fight is on. And then we have this blow up and we kind of storm to our own rooms. And maybe you wake up tomorrow and you think, I kind of overreacted. Yeah, I kind of did too. I'm sorry. That kind of anger is not really a problem. That kind of anger is just designed to help you have the energy to face something, either to take it head on or sometimes if it was a big animal to run far away. But that kind of anger is not what Jesus is talking about. Let's be real clear. Jesus is talking about the anger that we hang on to about that one event, and we're still hanging onto the anger and feeling angry about it 2 weeks later. You know what I'm saying? See, to hang on to that anger means that you assume a self-righteous position, that my judgment on what went down in that little interchange or that issue that we have, I'm right and you're wrong and you're not doing it right, and I'm going to nurse my resentment. Because frankly, anger wants to dissipate. But if you keep rehearsing it, anybody have these, it's sort of a fantasy life in our head where we remember the situation, except this time we strike, you know, with sudden, like, viciousness, and we put them down. But see, you keep replaying that, and what we do is we keep that anger kind of broiling on the back burner, kind of just keeping it hot, simmering, holding it in ready. That's the anger Jesus is saying you would do far, far better to get rid of. Because first of all, you have to take a self-righteous position to hang on to it. And then you have to sort of nurse your wound. You have to remember that you're sort of resentful. They're not doing their part. They're taking advantage of me. Now, it's not that things ought not to be addressed. There's actual issues in married life or in society that need to be addressed, and not everybody's going to get their way. But there's nothing that couldn't be done better without anger. You could do the same thing without anger. Dallas Willard tells of a time he was counseling a couple about the way they were disciplining their child, and he said, you guys have got to learn to not discipline your child in anger. And they were aghast. They said, you mean we're supposed to punish them in cold blood? See, they didn't have a category for doing hard things with a loving, caring spirit. They just didn't have the capacity. You and I, Jesus is trying to say, I want you not just to worry about, well, I didn't kill anybody today. Well, I didn't gut them with my words today. He wants us to sort of strive towards, by the help of God and with God's love, to not live with anger residing in our hearts all the time. What's one of the reasons? Because anger in me creates anger in response from my wife. Are you with me on this one? By the way, do you guys have angry exchanges at your home? Let me see the hands. Oh, well, good. The first service, they came to the wrong church because none of those guys ever have angry problems with their home, but you guys, you're at the right place. The problem with anger is it intends to separate. You're either going to bow to my will or we're going to separate. And you know what that's like. So when I power up, My hope, I think, I don't even know if you think about it, but what we want to happen is that they'll see the error of their ways and my righteous judgments in this situation, and they'll say, yes, Steve, you're right. Yes, Steve, you're right. So my wife has made it pact with herself and her mouth to never say, yes, Steve, you're right. She's decided that that's just a losing tactic, and even if it were true, it's not useful to her. So she just, a long time ago, it's almost just comical. Now, I want for you to handle the issues of life, but let go of the self-righteous anger that hangs on to something for a long time. Anybody ever had this conversation? one of these little sparky conversations come up, and you hear this: "You're just like your mother." Now that's helpful. That's constructive. I could really do something useful with that. And then they say, "That's just like what you did in 1972. You did the same thing." And I think, dude, well, I thought we were talking about something here. And now my whole history is... Oh, good. Should I be angry about it or just hold it?
Got it. Okay.
Got it. Thank you, Eli. I appreciate you guys. Don't you appreciate those guys? Give them a hand. So I want to tell you, I will say this, just because anger has to be addressed, the issues that create anger have to be unpacked. And I would encourage you not to stay angry for a long period of time. And so sometimes we found that going to a third-party person, it could be a counselor, but usually just a mentor, a couple that know us that's further along, can really be helpful. And let me give you one silly example, and then I'll move on to the contempt part of this. We had a situation when John, our firstborn, got just big enough that when you put him in his little crib, he had the strength to climb up on the little, you know, the poles and then hang his arms over and cry. So, you know, this is probably 1 year oldish. I mean, I'm not exactly sure, but, you know, plus or minus. So at night, when we're both exhausted from changing his diaper and doing with him and doing life, and, you know, it's just busy. You're looking forward to some time alone or some just time to rest. And so we'd take him in and we'd put him in bed. We'd turn the lights up, maybe sing him a song, and then close the door and hope it goes well. Well, we went through a phase where nothing went well. He would always cry, and we'd have this conversation. I would say, "Shirley, we can't go in and fix it every time he cries, because then he'll use crying as a mechanism that works to get out of having to go to sleep so that I can go to sleep." And, you know, that worked up until he found out that he could crawl up onto the crib, hang his arms over, and then he would just sob, and we would be in the other room, and we'd already be fighting sort of about who ought to go fix it, who ought to go get it, should anybody go in there. When his little arms gave out and he fell, then he would fall and bang his head on the other side of the crib, and then it got really loud. Anybody been here? You know what I'm talking about? So now, I don't know if you can relate to this, but when he fell after me telling her we should not go in there, it was my fault. Are you with me now? Now I'm not getting any sleep. I'm sleep deprived. We're bickering all the time, and this darn kid, we're thinking at 1 year old, we got 19 more years of this. We'll never have a life again. And so, we thought we were stuck until we met a friend. We thought, well, let's just share our situation with a friend. So we shared our situation with this friend, and he said, "You guys using diapers?" I said, "Yes, because we're trying to save money." "So you have safety pins?" "Yes." He says, "Well, this is easy fix." "Okay, how do you fix it?" He says, "You put him to bed at night, and then you take an extra safety pin, and you safety pin his diaper to the bed." Now, think about that. That's brilliant. He can no longer climb up, fall down, and bang his head, and it can't be my fault. And you can leave him in there long enough that he eventually says, "I guess they're not coming. I guess I'll go to sleep." And pretty soon that one person saved our marriage. Took anger out of our relationship. Now, I only say that to say this. There are real issues that you really need to resolve. But anger seldom helps. Anger separates. And by the way, you know, anger is not just an outburst. It could be a cold, freezing, non-speaking anything, like I'm not talking to you. You ever had this conversation? "Honey, is something wrong?" "I am not angry." "Well, that's obvious." You know what I'm saying? That sometimes quiet frozenness is kind of the after effect. Anyway, so I want to talk about contempt for just a second, because Jesus goes on in saying you could do it better without it. Get anger. Make anger and keeping anger out of your heart as a goal. Then he says, if you say raca or you say you fool. And the truth is, I've never been tempted to curse the word raca at anybody because I don't know what it means. Fool, I get. I said about many people, that guy's an idiot. And, you know, I've said about that kind of stuff, or they're just stupid and they don't get it. And so what Jesus is saying with the word raca, and it's interesting that the translators don't translate it, it is an Aramaic term indicating contempt. If we were to translate it into modern English, we would have to add a curse word in front of a word like jerk or idiot. He's a jerk. You follow what I'm saying? It's part of the reason they don't translate it. Now, let me tell you the difference between anger and contempt. Contempt is hardened anger. It's like you've held on to it so long, you don't feel it. Here's how Dallas Willard talks about it. In anger, I want to hurt you. In contempt, I don't care whether you're hurt or not. You feel how that hardens? It's still anger, but it's like you harden your heart so you don't even feel. They're not even a real person. They're not worthy of your time or consideration. And it divides us. Let me read again a section from Dallas Willard. The intent and effect of contempt is always to exclude someone, to push them away, to leave them out and isolated. This explains why filth is so constantly invoked in expressing contempt. Filthy language and name-calling are always an expression of contempt. The current swarm of filthy language floats upon a sea of contempt in which our society is now adrift. Now, I want you to just step back. Jesus is addressing something, and it sounds so simple, and he says it in a few words with some little examples. If our society would embrace the ways of Jesus, it would become transformed overnight. Although us against them, they would be embracing and solving, and the anger would go down, and we'd actually respect people that we don't agree with and try to work those things out. And it would transform our society even today while we're drifting kind of in the opposite direction. Our language is becoming more coarse. So Jesus is trying to show us that the good life is anger-free. Set your sights higher. Now, it's not that any of us can always do that, which is why we need to be forgiven of our sins in Christ. But once you're forgiven and the righteousness of Christ is given to you, then you also need to be passing on that love and acceptance of God to others, not holding them in angry tones. So here, let's go to the last point. I'll kind of wrap this up. The last point is this, that the good life is marked by healthy relationships. And I want to read this passage that just starts this off. It's fascinating to me. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, that is to say you're at church trying to worship, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. First, Jesus says, prioritize, go, and be reconciled to them, and then come back and offer your gift. And he goes on to say, settle matters quickly with your adversary. Get it fixed up. So let me give you a quick summary of how this is. So Jesus says, it's not about just not murdering. And then he gives us a bunch of ways not to behave. Do not be angry. Do not be contempting. Do not call people you idiot, you fool. But then in this part, he actually goes from a negative do nots to positive. How would the kingdom of God, how would it behave in a positive way? And he gives examples. Now, here's the part. Jesus is so smart. This just, if you read it carefully, it's like, wow, he's so far ahead of us. He says, after talking about anger, so he's told me, I'm not supposed to be angry. Okay, I got that. Then he paints a picture in which he says, you may have made someone else angry at you, or you may have done something that they think was a misstep, maybe it wasn't intended, but they're now holding anger toward you. Okay. So they should fix it, right? Because you said no anger. He says, no, I want you to take the initiative. I don't even want you to make church service get in the way. I want you to go immediately and try to resolve an anger situation that's held in the heart of another in response to something that you did. And I'm thinking, Jesus, when do I get to just blame the rest of the world for all my problems? You know, she did this and they did that and they're mad at me and I don't know why. And Jesus says, sorry, once you're in the kingdom, you join my team and we love them all and we're trying to bring peace on earth, we're trying to bring God's love on earth, you take the initiative, no matter what, to lower the anger quotient in the world. Wouldn't this be a better place? Now, having said that, I have to admit this. I do not believe that any of Jesus' teachings work without the resurrection power of Jesus in your life. I don't think you and I are big enough. My uncle said it this way, and this is actually one of the ones that's going to come up in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, it says in the Bible, if somebody hits you on the cheek, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. And I remember being a little kid listening to this, and I said, yeah. And he says, but it doesn't say what you do after he hits you on the second cheek. Because I say you take him out at the knees when that happens. And I'm thinking, even as a kid, I was thinking, I don't know if that's what that means, but okay, you're bigger than me. See, Jesus is trying to transform our hearts. The good life is when your heart's full of love, not full of anger, not full of contempt, not full of broken relationships. But I don't think you can do it without inviting Christ into your life, because sometimes, even when I'm angry with my wife about small things, I have to come before him in prayer and say, Lord, I'm hanging on to a resentment. I'm nursing it. I'm, 3 weeks down the road. I got to let it go, but I don't know if I'm big enough. And the very prayer that gets you into heaven is the kind of prayer that gets you back to loving instead of being angry. And you just confess, Lord, my hanging on to it, our issue might be an issue, but my hanging on to the anger is a sin. I ask your forgiveness. And Jesus, I need your spirit to come into my life to begin to change my heart in this regard. That's how you become a Christian, praying something very similar to just that. Dear Jesus, I admit that my life's not working. I'm full of all kind of conflicted things that don't make sense. Come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and bring your spirit into my life to give me power to overcome it. That's my invitation to you. That's Jesus' invitation to your best life. Let's pray.